God's lighthouses, becoming God's lighthouses. How many of you know that Jesus enjoyed telling parables? He enjoyed taking things that he walked past, and he literally did object lessons all the time. So this message I chose for a Wednesday night because it's not really something that is straight in the Bible. You don't have lighthouses in the Bible. But I believe if Jesus were still alive, he is alive. Let me clarify that. But if Jesus were with us in our day, yeah, that would be a bad doctrine right there. But if Jesus were right on the earth right now and going by, I believe he would use lighthouses as one of his spiritual examples. And so our family loves lighthouses. We decided a couple months ago, actually near the beginning of the year, to take a day and go down to on our way to Cape Hatteras and see a couple lighthouses. So the first one we saw was the Bodie Island Lighthouse. You see it right there. And we enjoyed looking at it and was fascinated by it. And we learned a few things as we went in the little house, the museum, and discovered some characteristics about lighthouses that I've loved them, but I never knew. And so I learned something there. And then we went on down and we saw the Cape Hatteras Lighthouse. And I love that. Now, how do you like my photography? I worked carefully to get the sun coming off the top there like it's a lighthouse. Yeah, thank you. Yes, I'm such a good photographer. But anyway, I was fascinated by the things that we learned that day, and I believe God actually is calling us to become lighthouses for him. Now, that's not too far of a leap, is it, that God would be calling us to do that? And overall, though, we need to grasp the importance of three primary parts of a lighthouse. So take a look at it, get a feeling for it, because I'm going to break it down for you. And here's the first part. The first part is a solid foundation. Whoops, stay on the picture for a second. I want to stay on the picture. I want to talk about the picture. So you see the solid foundation. Both of these lighthouses have that. And in fact, a lighthouse looks a little bit top-heavy, doesn't it? The only way it's not falling over or looking like the Tower of Pisa is the fact that the foundation is so solid. Now, in God's Word in Luke chapter 6, verse 47 through 48, Jesus was finishing up his, it's Sermon on the Plain is what it's really called there, but it's similar to Matthew of Sermon on the Mount. But it says, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock." Would you say that? On the rock. And so we have all kinds of truths in here, and we could just stay with this one passage. We're going to go to some other places. But first of all, note that the flood arose. And if you were studying it at all, you know the first house was built on the sand, but there was a flood for that one too. So you know what? You can be following God, you can be not following God, and you're going to experience a flood. You're going to experience challenges. And so we need to have that solid foundation. And I believe that solid foundation, we can see even in the scripture, breaks down to at least three components. The first one is God's word. God's word. You know, it said, "He who hears my sayings." How many of you were here on Sunday for Pastor Matt's message? All right. If you were here, you remember he talked about being scripture engaged. And he said that the latest research shows that only 9% of Americans are scripture engaged. That's tragic. That's got to turn around. And we're talking about being the 91% that's scripture engaged. You see, we need to have a foundation of God's word. And that comes from a regular input of nutrition in our lives. A daily input. A constant intake of it. Now, let me just be clear with you. Not every day is going to be like filet mignon day. Okay? Not every day is going to be this amazing dessert like a baked Alaska. That sounds really good about now, doesn't it? You know that. Oh, if you never had one of those, it's like on fire or something, comes out for, yeah, the whole fun thing. If Jesus were here, he would enjoy that. I won't keep saying if Jesus were alive. He is alive, amen? But however you're taking in God's word, it will feed you day in and day out. You know, have you ever had a bad meal? It just wasn't very good. Did you ever say, "Well, that's it, I'm not ever eating again"? You don't tend to do that. You think, "Oh, I'm going to make up for it the next time." Well, if you're ever reading God's word, you know, "I'm in the middle of Chronicles and the genealogy. It's just not doing it for me." what we tend to do is throw the Bible away. Say, well, no, it's just not happening. No, what you should press in is I'm going to get back into it tomorrow. And the next day, I'm going to keep feeding on God's word. It's going to make you strong. And the key thing with it is you don't notice it right away. It's cumulative. But over time, you'll discover it. So we need to have his sayings. But then Jesus has said, whoever hears my sayings. So the second key component of a solid foundation is prayer. Prayer. And I want to key in today on the emphasis on hears, because way too often we talk more than we listen in our prayer, don't we? We talk a lot more than we listen. And so it's so important that we listen even more than we talk. In fact, what God has to say is more important than anything that we would have to say to him. So please make sure. Now, if you are in a dialogue with someone, it's a dialogue if you talk and then they talk, and in between you're listening when they talk. If you're talking over each other, you're not having a conversation. You're just having two monologues shooting at each other. And so when we pray, we've got to take time after we've shared our laundry list or whatever, our frustrations, to pause and to listen. And I would recommend maybe we should start prayer listening, give and share with the Lord, and then listen again. That more prayer should be listening than talking. And that's a key component of building a solid foundation. Scripture all the time, listening. We're reading God's word. We're hearing his word as well. And then this was the key thing in Luke 6. It says, whoever hears, comes to me and hears my sayings and does them. Say that with me. Does them. So obviously the third component of a solid foundation is obedience. Now say that word with me. Obedience. We've got to have that. We've got to follow through. James says, if we go and we look and we see something, if we hear God's word and we don't do anything, it's like looking in a mirror and not fixing anything. I don't know about you, but just about any time you look in the mirror, you want to fix something, right? Well, the same thing with God's word. And if we do not have obedience, this is what I want to say. Without obedience, our Christianity is merely a facade. Without obedience, our Christianity is merely a facade. It was kind of funny. I was sharing with someone that we're getting excited. Our church, we're going to be building a facade. And he said, well, that's really interesting that your church needs a new facade. And, of course, the thought is that we just always put on a good front. Well, obviously, if we have built this facade, and it's amazing, it will draw people in, but they will stay only based on what's inside the building. When they sense God's here and God's people are here, they may come back. So likewise in your own life, if all you are is a facade, there's no foundation. It's only skin deep. We need to be aware of that. We need to make sure that and when we look at that foundation, and I don't know that I have it, the picture, but remember there, when you look at that, even Cape Hatteras had a really nice looking foundation. But the most important of the foundation is not the bricks on the outside. It's the pilings. It's the depth of that foundation, the things that you don't see. A foundation is most important with the things we don't see. Now, also remember, it said, this man dug deep, a foundation has to go deep, and laid the foundation on what? On the rock. He found the rock bed, and he based his house on that. Likewise, a lighthouse has to be based on that foundation. So I want to show you this interesting picture. We were at Hatteras, and we had gone, and you've got to see the picture of Hatteras. And you can see the lighthouse is way down in the distance. This little stick, and we went out to the beach, is the original location for the Cape Hatteras lighthouse. And this happened, I think in the early 90s, if I remember right. It took almost, I can't remember, it was months. They literally moved it like a few feet at a time and moved it all the way from there to there. Now, why did they do that? Well, the ocean was creeping up on the lighthouse. It was beginning to make the foundation potentially unstable. And for that lighthouse, they valued that lighthouse enough to say, you know what? We're not going to take a risk. We're willing to do what it takes to get a new foundation. So my question is, in your life, if you see that it's a little bit weak in your foundation, in prayer, in God's word, in obedience, are you willing to do what it takes to get a new foundation? This was a huge effort. If you notice, it wasn't just moving it. It was clearing a whole path to that spot. And they were willing to do it because they were interested in posterity. in this thing lasting for generations. And I hope you're desiring your lighthouse of your life to last that way. And so we have, again, that foundation is your first part of a lighthouse. Now let's look at our pictures of our two lighthouses again. The second part is this part in the middle. And it's called, and I never knew this, it's called the day mark. The day mark. And so a lighthouse is very important at night, but during the day, it still serves as a marker. And what they have done with a lighthouse is they have picked a particular pattern for that middle section, for the tower part. Notice those are both black and white, but they're both different. I always thought that was just kind of a random thought. You know, let's just be creative. Or I didn't even realize how much they were different. But I found out that every lighthouse has a different day mark. It's a key identity marker to the lighthouse. It's how it relates to the outside world. So listen to Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. It says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. I like that. I like things with salt in it. Do you? Our speech is supposed to be seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We have a whole evangelism team learning right now how to season their conversation with salt to make people thirsty. So let's talk about the whole issue of the day mark. And I believe there are three characteristics here that should be referenced or added to our day mark or applied to ours. Number one, it must be clear. It must be clear. The day mark must be unmistakable in your life. People should be able to know that you are a Christian, no question. In fact, if they wanted to arrest you, there would be enough evidence to put you in jail. That's what we want it to be. Now, with these lighthouses, it must be painted and refurbished regularly to stay that crisp and that clear. Obviously, these lighthouses are located near the ocean. There's breezes or storms that will cause it to wear out, to fade out. And it's got to be refurbished all the time. It needs to be clear. Does our testimony need to be replenished, refurbished a little bit? You know, there's one thing that I think is nothing worse than an illegible sign. Have you been driving along the highway and there's a sign and you can tell that sign has been there since maybe before Noah? And you can tell it says something, but you're trying to make it out and it's just all worn out. It needs to be refurbished. And the worst thing is you get distracted trying to figure out what it says and potentially becomes a dangerous thing to have an unclear sign. You're distracted or you follow the directions wrong. Our day mark needs to be absolutely clear. If somebody wanted to get to Christ, they can't be distracted by illegibility. They need to see it clear in our lives. Second of all, the day mark is unique. The day mark is unique. Now, I'm just going to do this as an interesting thing here, just mention if we were to have Pastor Charger over here, you've seen, if you've been following this, you have Pastor Charger preach, and let's put Parker over here in that way. Are those two alike? They're not even close, are they? Not even close. And so they're both men, and that's about as far as it stops, as far as what they're like. They're completely different. Now, the interesting thing is, do we want to make Parker more like Charger? That'd be scary. Do we want to make Charger more like Parker? That would also be scary. We need one Parker, and we need one Charger in the kingdom of God. Amen? And we need who they are and what they are. And I could have put any other two names. I could just pick random names. I just picked two that I felt were very clearly, distinctly different. You see, in God's kingdom, we celebrate our diversity, don't we? We celebrate that we're different. We do not have to be cookie-cutter lighthouses. Different shapes, different day mark, and that's okay. It still points to Christ, but it does it differently. So we need it to be clear, we need it to be unique, and we need it to be consistent. The day mark needs to be always consistent. In fact, I wrote this down. Faithful always beats flashy. Faithful always beats flashy. Is it just always clear who you stand for? You don't have to come in with a big flash and a big show presenting Christ, but then you're gone for the rest of the time. A lighthouse doesn't move. It stays there. It's clear, and people can see it, and they know what it is. Do you have the same testimony in every encounter of your life? This week, interestingly enough, there is a recent professional football coach who is one of the greatest college coaches ever. He switched over to the NFL. He's not done well. He's lost 4 games already. And this coach, obviously, he loves winning. He became very distraught, obviously. And he didn't immediately go back to his home. He kind of stayed in the area where he had, and they came out with footage of him going off to a place in an inappropriate setting with a woman. And this coach, I don't know why, allowed that to get on. How did he not know that being in a public place, that would not happen? But everything that this coach has done is now compromised by a lack of consistency in his character. He may not even be coaching the team next week. It's that serious. You think, well, it's different. You know, that's his private life. That's his public life. No, people instinctively know that your private life affects your public life. And is your testimony consistent, whether it's in front of everyone or whether it's just you that needs to stop at that red light at 2 a.m? Which and how is your testimony? Is it consistent? Is it that day mark that doesn't change? All right. Now, not only do we have the day mark, but then obviously as we look again, we have the light. And I think it's on there. Do I have the lighthouses again? Yep. So we have the lights, and it's always fascinating to go to a lighthouse because they'll tell you about the light and how much they've worked hard to get, you know, how it was built, the Fresnels, I guess, and how far they shone and all that and all the things. So we know that you don't have a lighthouse without a light. Matthew 5 says this, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your," would you read this with me? "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and praise you." Oh, "and glorify your Father in heaven." See, that's the key. You are to let your light so shine that people don't notice you, but they notice God. That's the point of a lighthouse. It points people to him, and it guides people to him. You see, we need to think this through about what that, how that plays out. So again, the nightlight, I believe, has 3 key components. I'm a pastor, so I got to have 3 points for each one of these. So here you go. Number one, the nightlight needs to be bright. Can you say amen to that? It needs to be bright, not hidden or covered up. Jesus says you don't put a city down in the valley. You put it up on the hill where everyone sees it. You don't take a lamp and then cover with a bushel. You let everyone benefit from it. See, a lighthouse doesn't help anyone when it's too dim. And so one of the jobs of the lighthouse keeper, the family that literally lived there, was to always make sure that light was clean and that there was enough fuel and that light was bright. Likewise in our lives, are you clear and are you bright in your testimony, especially when things get dark? Is it clear? Second of all, it needs to be unrelenting. Unrelenting. A lighthouse stops being a lighthouse if in the middle of the night they just decide to take the night off or take a couple hours off. A lighthouse must stay on, and it's committed to that. If they're not doing that, that lighthouse keeper probably isn't going to be the lighthouse keeper very long. It's unrelenting in what it is. But thirdly, it's distinctive. It's distinctive. Now, I didn't realize this as well. Every lighthouse has a unique day mark, and every light of a lighthouse has a unique pulse, a unique flash to it, so that those out in the ocean can identify which lighthouse they're looking at. It has a unique pattern of light going on. And likewise, for each one of us, we're allowed to have a distinctive testimony. You realize that your testimony is your testimony, and your personality is your personality, and God gave it to you. And you should embrace that testimony and what it is. Bonnie's testimony is distinctive to her. Now, if I tried to say, "Oh, I really like her testimony, I'm just going to grab hers," it's not going to work. You're going to look at me like, "You're just weird," you know? And if Bonnie just wanted mine, it's not going to work. Each testimony is powerful when it's authentic to that person. And for each lighthouse, it's distinct that way. Now, here's what's really interesting. Some may say, I've not been perfect. I'm afraid to share or show my flaws. They may detract from God being glorified. That may be an excuse that we have heard or we have made. I'm just not perfect. I don't deserve to be a lighthouse. I'm just going to stay off in the corner. I've messed up too much. Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 from the Passion Translation. For God who said, let brilliant light shine out of darkness, is the one who has cascaded his light into us, the brilliant dawning light of the glorious knowledge of God as we gaze into the face of Jesus Christ. I love that verse. Brilliant light, bright, not dim, but we are like common clay jars that carry this glorious treasure within so that this immeasurable power will be seen as God's, not ours. Can you say amen to that? You see, the point is not the clay jar, but the light inside. In that way, God gets the glory when the light is shining. And you know what? In your life, it may not just be a clay jar. It may be a cracked pot. I didn't say you were a cracked pot, but you may be a cracked pot that has his light inside. Now, I want to share with you something that I've been made aware of in this interview, and it's called kintsugi. Kintsugi. Let's go to it. It says, revealing God's gold in our brokenness. Now, let's look at this picture. Japanese artists, when something gets dropped and broken, they don't throw it away. They reassemble it, but they don't use super glue. They use gold to fill in the cracks. And this says, when the Japanese men broke an object, they aggrandized the damage by filling the cracks with gold. They believe that when something suffers damage and has a history, it becomes more beautiful. Isn't that good? Now, in this interview, Glenn Packiam, who is a pastor of New Life Church in Colorado Springs, said this, and it kind of repeats itself a little bit, but it has some great quotes. He says, it's this ancient Japanese approach to pottery where a really expensive bowl shatters and they decide instead of throwing away the pieces to put it back together, but put gold in the seams. And so now all of a sudden they didn't just glue it together, you know, so it's all, we can see the cracks or whatever. But actually, the seams are now filled with gold, so it became more valuable, and it became a different kind of beauty precisely because of its brokenness. Did you get that? That needs to be the quote that pops up. It became a different kind of beauty precisely because of its brokenness. Let me read further. I think grace is like that. I think grace is the gold that holds the broken pieces of our lives together. So again, if brokenness is really about openness, being opened up to the grace of God, then here it is. Grace is the gold that holds us together. Isn't that good? You see, we don't need to walk around beating ourselves up because we've been broken, because we think that will detract from God's glory. You know what? God's going to get more glory when people see a broken person restored. Where they're going to see the gold shining through the cracks. See, after all, the clay pot isn't what we need. Nobody needs to come to the Lord because of your clay pot. They need to come to the Lord because of the treasure that's inside of you. Embrace the grace that has restored your brokenness. Let that shine. I believe that's the powerful picture of lighthouses. So let's go back to the picture. Do I have it one more time? I don't know if I do. What I wanted to actually bring up, I forgot how many times I needed to bring this up. What I want you to be aware is that these two lighthouses were, and this is the third. When I think of a lighthouse, I think of a really lonely job, don't you? You know, out there, and they did this in the 1800s. It was either by themselves or often they got a family, so they had somebody to talk to out there. And I thought, okay, a lighthouse is literally like an island, a little alone on the island. But this is what's interesting. We saw both of these lighthouses the same day. They're only about 30 or 40 miles apart. And what's really interesting is that the next lighthouse up and down the coast is only about 30 or 40 miles apart. All of the lighthouses seem to be alone, but they are patterned together. They're partnered together so that when a ship sees the one lighthouse and they begin to move away from that, then they see the next one, and they see the next one, and they see the next one. This is the key. A lighthouse is not alone. Lighthouses are together. You see, we want to realize that we are connected. Our lighthouse connects with everyone else's. And we partner together in that way. We are not lone rangers. We're to become God's lighthouses together. So I want us to embrace this last two points by reading these scriptures together. And so I'm going to ask those that are here in the sanctuary to stand with me. Let's embrace these encouragements to us. Hebrews 3, 12 through 13, let's read it together. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The writer of the Hebrews is saying, be careful. It's easy to get hardened. But the way that it's going to get better is when you have others around you exhorting you and speaking a positive and sometimes a little bit of a kick in the seat kind of encouragement to stay on track, to stay with him. I keep thinking about that coach. If he just kept one of his assistants close by, he may have had a better plan than the plan he ended up with. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Let's read this. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We don't have a lot of time, but when it says stir up, the word is kind of an interesting Greek word. It almost says irritate. There are times where you actually need to irritate one another. If they're going off track, that person might think you're being irritating to them, but you're trying to save them. And so there are times we actually have to get into each other's lives and say, you know what? You are messing up, and I love you too much to let you drive off the cliff. Now, you may get bugged at me right now, but when you recover, you're going to be thankful. So we need to have that level of stirring one another up. And that's why we can't forsake assembling ourselves together. That's why we will never be purely virtual. We have to be in person. We have to be real. We have to connect to a real person. Bow your heads with me. Father, we're so grateful for the things we can learn from lighthouses. No, they were not in the Bible, but there are scriptural principles all over this. And so, Lord, I pray, first of all, that you will help us right now to examine our lives and look at our foundation. Show us, Lord, whether there's something that is weak in our foundation, and give us the courage to be willing to do what it takes to build on a new foundation of scripture, of prayer, of obedience. Show us, Lord, what that needs to do in our lives. Father, I also pray that you help us to look at our day mark. What is the regular testimony that we present? Is it clear? Is it unique? Is it, what was my other point? Is it consistent? Is it always there? Father, we pray that you'll help us to be aware of that. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you've also called us to be lights when it gets dark. I pray, Lord, that each person in here and those watching will focus on a bright light, on an unrelenting light, and a distinctive light that represents who they are. And may no one in this place receive the condemnation of the enemy that says they're too broken to represent God. To the contrary, the grace of God operating in their lives is a greater testimony than the person who puts on a perfect front. Lastly, Lord, I pray that you will help us to see that we are not lighthouses alone, but we are lighthouses together. And I pray that you would put in our hearts a desire to connect, a desire for community, a desire of taking the land together because we are partnered with one another. Now, Lord Jesus, I pray your blessing over those watching, work in their hearts, stir their hearts, and bring them to church as soon as possible, Lord, if there's some that are still not able to join us. But, Lord, as well, for those of us that are here, stir in our hearts that we would not forsake the assembling together for your glory and for your honor, and that you would get the credit. If you agree, would you say amen? Amen. God bless you.